thank you all for coming. As many of you know, a few weeks ago on June 30th, my sister-in-law fell asleep, and we had a service for her yesterday, which is why the Sweezy family is visiting our church today. And a week later, my father fell asleep. So next week we'll be going to Michigan to be with my family, the Courtright family in Michigan. So if any of you Courtrights in Michigan are watching, hello. And so I asked Reverend Finnegan if I could teach on the resurrection here today. And maybe you saw a theme of the music. I also want to thank all of you for your prayers and your condolences. I know I can't always get back to say, I got the card, but we're thankful for every card, every thank you, every phone call. It's amazing how much, it's really comforting. And thank you. I want to thank the praise team, too. Thank you for the music. It really, 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 it was good stuff. It's very good. And it's great to have a family. It's great to have a family to fellowship with and to serve. So now we get to go into the Word of God on the resurrection. Please go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And yes, Jordan, we're going to read it again. But it's not because you did a great job reading these verses yesterday. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." There are those in the world today that do not have hope. And for people without hope of a future resurrection, I've seen people where grief and sorrow can be great because that's the end. There is nothing else. If you die and there is nothing else, if that's it, then basically you have, the 70 to 80 years we have on this earth. And that's it. And there is nothing else. However, there is a hope. We don't have to live this life without a hope, because God has given us a tremendous hope. And our hope begins to be realized when Jesus Christ comes back. And that's what the rest of this chapter says in verse 14. "Why don't we have to grieve? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." This is our hope, that there is a future coming when the dead will be raised to life again, a resurrection in the future. This is not a small topic in the Bible. This is a huge topic in the Bible. And it is spoken of throughout the Scriptures, and I'd like to go to a few places with you today in the Scriptures to show you this fantastic hope that the Creator of heaven and earth has put forward to all humanity, if anyone would like to hear. And Jesus spoke about this. Turn to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Jesus spoke about this resurrection quite a bit. John chapter 5. And in verse 24, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death unto life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming There's an hour coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs, all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. You see, this day is coming. And it hasn't taken place yet. People who have died at this moment are dead. But what the scriptures say is that in the future there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection, and Jesus Christ will come back. And when he does, he is going, it says there's going to be a shout. They will hear the voice, and the dead will be raised. Now, it says here also, look at this in verse 28. There's an hour coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Whether you're Christian or whether you're not Christian, whether you believe the Bible or whether you don't believe the Bible, you're getting raised from the dead. Either in the resurrection of the just or the resurrection of the unjust. You don't have a choice. This is going to happen. How many people have died throughout the years? That's a lot of bones. But there's a day coming when every single man, woman, and child is going to be raised from the dead. And even if people said, you know what, I don't believe the Bible. I don't care about it. I don't want anything about it. I just want to live my 70, 80 years in life, and I'm good with that, and I'm done. You're not done. Everybody will see Jesus. Every single person. Whether you like it or you don't. If the scripture is true, this is what it says. That everyone is going to see and be part of a resurrection. Because God is a God of resurrection. And it is the hope that he has put forth for every person to have life, not just a temporal life, but everlasting life, which was his original plan, to have man life in paradise, life with him forever. Let's just read this, John 6. John 6, verse 39. It says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day." When will this resurrection of life take place? It doesn't happen when you die. The resurrection of life will take place in the future, at a future date, on the last day. And on that last day, the trumpet will sound, as we sang about, as we read about, and the dead will be raised to life. Those who believe in Christ will be raised to life. This is our hope. Look at Acts chapter 24. This has always been a hope for the people of God. It's not just a Christian ideal. This is a Jewish belief. This is the belief of the children of Abraham. This is a belief that the Old Testament prophets spoke vividly about. That there is a hope of resurrection. And in Acts 24, if you remember the Apostle Paul was preaching, and one of the biggest, not enemy, but one of the biggest people who were against the Apostle Paul's were the Jews of the time of the writing of the Bible. And he often had to defend himself, saying, "I'm talking Jewish here. I am giving you the Jewish hope. What I'm telling you is that your Messiah has come. The one that the prophet spoke about is here. I'm not against you guys. I'm telling you, your hope has arrived." And he was constantly in this confrontation with the Jewish people. And here again, he is in this confrontation. He's incarcerated. He's before one of the governors of Rome. And here in his in his defense, he says in Acts 24, verse 14, he says, "But this I admit, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, the God of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, believing everything." I believe everything that's in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. Having hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, they also cherish this truth, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. Anybody have King James Version? I think it says, "In herein I exercise myself." I exercise my life. I conduct my life. I regulate my life in light of the resurrection of the dead. That's why I live for. That's what I live. That's how I conduct myself, because I know this day is coming, and I live for this truth in my life, that this day is coming. And this is what the prophets spoke about. Look at Ezekiel. I have in your notes Daniel 12. You can look at there. That Daniel 12, 1 through 2, is a prophecy in Daniel about the resurrection. Ezekiel, if you go to Psalms, try to find it. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel, right there in one of the prophets in the Old Testament. To me, one of the most amazing records on the Bible. I love this record. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. Now, Ezekiel, man. Zeke's the man. I mean, if you ever read Ezekiel, I mean, he gets visions. He gets some of these, like, woo, sci-fi visions, man. Read Ezekiel is something. Well, this is one of these unbelievable revelations, visions given to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones." He brought me to a valley, and it was full of bones. I mean, what's this? It's like a what are those movies? I don't know. Like one of those movies, you know, like a valley of bones. "And he caused me to pass among them round, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry." Can you just picture? I've seen like animal bones. You almost pick them up. As soon as you touch them, they just crack. These are dry bones. Just bones. Just dead bones. "And he said to me, son of man." So God starts talking to Ezekiel in the vision, saying, you see all these bones, you see this valley, all these, just, you picture it? You guys ever seen a valley before? Okay. Now fill it in your mind with a bunch of bones. All right? This is what he's showing him. He says, "Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live?" Oh, wow. There's a question for you. Can these old, dead, dry bones live? Whew, that's something, huh? In Genesis, it said to man, "From dust thou art, and unto dust you will return." If bones sit out into the open air, and they're all going to deteriorate to dust. You know, I know we try to preserve them, and we put them in caskets, we put them in cement things, we put them in all these different things, but everything's deteriorating. If all the bones in the world could sit long enough, they're all going to be back to dust when it's said and done. When you do a cremation, you basically speed up the process. But it's all the same. It's dead. It's dust. It's just bones.
really something.
We had we went to the gravesite yesterday. We had the cremation, and I never really had seen cremation in an urn before, but I never actually saw the ashes until yesterday. And it really moved me. To think that a life, a person's life, can fit in a little box. It's smaller than half the size of a shoebox. And that's a life. What's life? Without God, what is life? Without breath, without life is spiritual. How do you get a bone to speak? How do you get life? How do I have breath? You have a body that's dead. I mean, now a fresh body that's dead. And you have a fresh body that's alive. What's the difference? You can take it to a laboratory. What's missing? Element. What's missing? Life. Life. Life is spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. So here he goes to Ezekiel. He goes to Ezekiel. All these dead bones are just filling his thing. He says, Ezekiel, what do you think? What do you think? You think they can live again? Now Ezekiel's not. He's not. He's pretty smart. Watch his answer. Oh Lord God, you know. That's the right answer. I'm not touching that one. You know God. That's right. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin, put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So, Ezekiel says, okay, God, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, behold, there was a noise, and behold, rattling bone came to bone. You ever seen that in a movie? All the bones coming, the knee bone's connected to the hip bone. And all the bones come together, there's rattling, there's all these bones are coming together. Woo-hoo-hoo. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them. And the flesh grew back on them, and skin covered them. So pretty soon the bones come together, boom, skin. Whoa, you got bodies now. Went from dry bones to now we got bodies with skin. Verse 8, and I looked, and behold, skins were on them. They grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. They're still just a dead body. And he said to me, prophesy. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. And say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So, I prophesied, as I was commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet an exceeding great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up. Our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. And at the time Ezekiel is written, the nation of Judah was taken into captivity into Babylon. And it looked like it was done for the nation of Israel. And they said, we have no hope. We're done. He said, you're not done. You're not done. There is hope that the prophets, the children of Abraham, looked for. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, verse 12, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your grave, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of my graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and done it, declares the Lord. I know there's a lot of arguments today about whether the Israel today is a spiritual movement or not, whether the people moving back to Israel or not are something God's doing, or is it fire? I don't know all that. This I know. There is a day coming when all the graves will open, and those who have faith, the faith of Abraham, will come back to life again. That's what it says. And they are all going to go back to the land at that time. Whether today what's going on is part of God's doing, I don't know. But this is going to happen one day. And they will return to the land in the resurrection from the dead. That is going to happen. That's going to be a day when they come back to life again. Go to Psalm. Go to Ecclesiastes. You're in Ezekiel. Go back a few books. You got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. 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 We're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now, what happens when a person dies? When a person dies, you know, this is, like I said yesterday at our service we did here, is that this is something everybody, I think everybody sometime in their life has this question. What happens when a person dies? And it's very simple in the scriptures. It's very straightforward. When a person dies, they are dead. And they go to a place in the scriptures called, in the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word Sheol. I'll explain this in a minute. In the New Testament, in the Greek, it is the word Hades. In the King James Version, you're going to see it's probably translated hell. But I think that really gets confusing to the truth of hell fire that's talked about as a future judgment. The New American Standard, which I like, just keeps the Hebrew and the Greek word in the text. The Old Testament, it says that the dead go to Sheol. In the New Testament, it says they go to Hades. Now, this is not a location. You know, like sometimes it's called the grave. And actually someone called it gravedom. It is the state of being dead. It's as simple as that. What is Hades? What is Sheol according to the scripture? It is the place of being dead. It's the state of being dead. That's what it is. And all people go to this state of Sheol, Hades. That's where they go. What happens there? Well, Ecclesiastes tells us. Verse 5. For the living know that they will die. But the dead do not know anything. Nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal have already perished, and they no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. There is nothing at this location. And then it says in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is what? No activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol. Right, you see that? Probably the King James says hell. It says grave. Okay, that's the other way it translates it. Grave or Sheol. Where you are going. There's no activity there. Nobody's walking around. I mean, I know people make up things as a false comfort. But to me, truth is the greatest comfort. To know the truth. It doesn't say they're looking over their grandchildren playing football games. I know this is common, but it's not what it says. The scriptures are very clear. I mean, if when people die, they are already alive, what's the point of the resurrection? What's the point of God coming, sending Jesus back to raise the dead if the dead are already alive? And you wonder why people make a joke of Christianity, because they don't read what's written. Those things come from Greek mythology. They do not come from Judean, historic, biblical doctrine. When a person is dead, they are in Sheol. There's no activity there. And they are in this state of Sheol. Now, look at Psalm 49. Psalm 49. You go back a few books from Ecclesiastes. Psalm 49. Now, if you want to learn about hellfire in the Gehenna, that's a whole other teaching. That's another day. That's something else. That's not this. It says in Psalm 49. This is another one of these great. Verse 6. Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. Look at this. No man, by any means, can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, that he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally and should not undergo decay. No man. You can live this life and you can try and have the biggest house in the world. You can try and go money. You can play life like the game. You ever play the game of life? Right? Whoever has the most in the end wins, right? You go through life, you're trying to get to that retirement home, and then you check, and whoever's got the most money wins the game. There's a lot of people who live life that way. Whoever gets the most in the end wins. That's not a real great way to life. Study the life of Howard Hughes. Wealthy man, lived in fear, poverty, lived like a poverty man, afraid to even go out of his house. He says, what man, by any means, by any money, by anything, is he going to be able to redeem himself from the condition of Sheol? Who can do it? Who's going to buy your way? How much money you need? How much money is it going to take? Oh, let's do scientific research. How much money are we going to could we spend in scientific research in laboratories to figure out how to take dry bones and give them life again? How much money you want to put into research? How much you want to spend to try and make that happen? Okay, I know. Let's intellectualize our way there. If I had more brains, I'm going to think my way into understanding the Bible. I'm going to think my way into eternal life. I'm going to be so smart. I'm going to learn. I'm going to read all the classics. I'm going to read everything in the world. There's nothing wrong with reading that stuff. But if you think it's going to give you any more access to eternal life, that you somehow can find your way there through your intellect, it's not going to happen. You see, there's sometime when, for a believer, you cross the line of faith, where you cross the line from this being just a book to being that it is a spiritual book that was inspired by the Creator of heaven and earth. And I can go through all the scientific things. I can get in an evolution debate with people. I can get to talk about the Big Bang Theory. I can talk about all the different intellect in the world. But when the bottom line comes to, when it comes to life, and thinking that all of us evolved from nothing, or that there was a creator that put things together, that's faith, ladies and gentlemen. You can try and intellectualize it all you want. It comes down to faith. And I know, I've seen the History Channel, right? I've seen where they take the Bible stories and they say, they're not really, the Bible's kind of true, but it's got a lot of fable mixed in with it, a lot of myth. Right, so then they'll take something and they'll show how, yes, there were some physical things that could have brought to pass the walls falling down to Jericho, that the earthquake could have occurred at that time. And so we try and intellectualize our way into the things of the Scripture. And okay, you could try that. But it reminds me of this college friend of mine. He's a believer and he goes to college. And, you know, they're all smart in college now, right? And his professor was totally anti-God and always bringing up things about how stupid it is for people to believe in God. But, you know, he's a good professor, great class. And I don't even know what the subject was, but here he's this day and the professor says, you know, the Red Sea, it really, they did cross a sea, but, you know, we've had some archaeological finds and we've studied. And we studied, we think we know the time of year they came. And actually, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was actually the Sea of Reeds that they crossed. And there's a time of year, there's actually a time of year when they would have crossed when that water is only ankle deep. And so, yeah, they did cross this water, but it just, you know, they went through ankle deep water. And this believer friend of mine, he jumps up, he says, oh my gosh, man, you got me believing in God more than ever before. That is a miracle. He goes, like, what are you talking about? He goes, I just told you that they just crossed the Red Sea. It was only ankle deep. He goes, yeah, but the entire Egyptian army drowned in ankle deep water. That is unbelievable. Look, it's either the truth or it's not. Don't play with it. You either have faith or you don't. Don't sit there and joke around and try and do something. It's either faith that it is the truth or it's not. And when you have faith in that kind of God, you're not going to intellectualize your way into resurrection. You're not going to figure it out in a test tube. This is what the psalmist says here. He says, verse 10, for even the wise men die, and the stupid and the senseless alike perish, and they leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, their dwelling places are all generations, and they call their lambs after their names. Man in his pomp will not endure. He is like a beast that perish. The way of those who are foolish and those who approve their words, Selah. I'm going to build me a house. I'm going to make a land. I'm going to get, it's land, Scarlett O'Hara. I'm going to have land. And it's going to be courtright land. And I'm going to build a big house. And I'm going to name it after me. And then when I die, all my children are going to fight each other over my money. And then, you know what they're going to do? They're going to take the money, they're going to buy, they're going to sell it to the highest bidder, and then someone else is going to come in that land, and they're going to bulldoze it down and build a shopping mall. What are we doing with life? Look, that's what he says. It's foolish. It's foolish to live for this world as if this is the all and all that you're going to... As sheep, verse 14, they're appointed for Sheol. Death will be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for shale to consume, so that they have no habitation. Verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of shale, for he has received me. The only way that anyone can be redeemed from the state of death is if God intervenes and sends a Messiah that raises the dead. It's the only way it will happen. And the only way it can be achieved is through faith in that God. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15. We won't read the whole chapter. I just want to read some of it to you. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then he appeared to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom have fallen, remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to the one untimely born, he appeared to me also. These are eyewitnesses accounts of the resurrected Christ. Over 500 people saw him alive. Over 500 people saw this man who had been beaten, death, killed on the cross, buried for 3 days and 3 nights, saw him raised from the dead. Verse 12, Paul goes on and says, now, if Christ is preached that he has not been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain and your volleyball game tomorrow is in vain. Today, this afternoon. So we evangelize people to something that's not real. Oh, great. We might as well just sell this building. Let's turn it into a restaurant. Make some money. I mean, if the dead are not raised, then we're just playing church. Right? They're just playing. We're just going through the motions. Oh, nice religious. Makes me feel good about myself. Oh, I don't want that. I want truth. If there's no resurrection, we're just playing games. But if there is resurrection, everything changes. Everything changes. And there's a purpose and there's a reason. And there's an excitement in my soul for living every day. And I got a message. Here, I'm giving you guys a message to speak, by the way, while you're at your game tonight. Because everybody has this question. Everybody wonders about this. And what's going to happen? And then it says, let's go to verse 20. But now Christ has been raised. He has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. For since that man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Each in his own order. Here's the order of the resurrection of the dead. It's real simple. Christ, the first fruits. First one, and only so far, to be raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. His only begotten Son. He raised from the dead, set him at that right hand in the heavenly places where he lives today. So far, that's it. Raised from the dead. Then, those that are Christ's at his coming. When he comes back and the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will be raised. Then comes the end. He hands over the kingdom to God, the Father. He has abolished all rule and all authority and power. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For those of you who like to study the Bible, take this and go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 shows you the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There's the resurrection of the just. There's a 20-year reign on the earth where Jesus Christ will reign in his kingdom to bring everybody into subjection. At the end of that 1,000 years, then there is the resurrection of the unjust. The unjust will be raised. There is the judgments of God. And then after that, they're thrown in the lake of fire. Then after that, death and Hades, death and Sheol are thrown into the lake of fire. And at that time, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And from that point on, there is no more death, no more sorrow, no more suffering. It is eternal life forever with our God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the tree of life comes back in Revelation, the last chapter of Revelation that you had back in the book of Genesis. The tree of life, which gives life to everybody. It's very simple. The Bible is simple, a simple truth of the resurrection. Now, I got to read this. This is great. Verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body did they come? Huh? You so smart? Huh? How are they going to raise? What are they going to look like in their new bodies? Several years ago, we had we used to the gatherings up at Silver Bay, and we had one year on the Hope. And my wife and someone else were running the children that year, and it was on the Hope. And she comes to me on Friday night after they had this, and she says, honey, these kids are asking me questions I can't answer. Could you come to Children's Fellowship with me and help us out? I'm like, sure, I know my Bible, I'll come. I'll straighten those kids out. I'll be the shell answer man for them. I'll tell them everything they want to know. Man. I never offered to do this after this, but. So we get there and, I share a little bit about the Hope and the resurrection. I said, any questions you guys have? I felt like I was at the president at one of those press conferences here. It was great. I mean, you know, this is as a children's fellowship, if you can get the kids engaged to where they're asking you questions about the resurrection, it doesn't get any better than that. And if you guys want to teach your children something, talk to them about death. I'm serious. Sit down and say, what do you think about death? Rather, get off the internet, get off the games, get off the little games and the videos, and sit down and talk to them about something that matters. Life and death. Talk to them about it. Because they want to know. And these kids, man, they ask me, so they're sitting there and say, well, Mr. Reverend Courtright, now, how old will I be? In other words, if I'm a 2-year-old and I die, or if I'm 90 when I die, how old will I come out? Now, you know, you all probably think something similar, but we're not going to ask that question. But those kids are like, I'm like, 29, I don't know. it'll be just the perfect age. So next question. Next question. Yes. And they say to me, and this little kid says, if I get a splinter in my new body, will it just like pop out and not hurt? I'm tired here, man. I don't know. Yeah, it won't hurt. I don't know. And then another one I was ready for this one. It's like, in my new body, will I know, like, my friends? Like, in the resurrection, am I going to know the other people that I know? Will I know my family? Will I know people? I was like, oh, yeah, you will. Like Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he came back to his disciples, right? And they knew him. And I said, and remember, he went and he said, look at my hands, see the holes in my hands. And they knew it was Jesus, right? So then another kid, this is like a press conference. Another kid pops up and says, if you were going to be whole, why did Jesus have holes in his hands? I was just like, okay, question's done. Snack time. where are the treats? Oh, my gosh. Oh, man. Look, you don't have to make stuff up. If you don't know, this is what I learned. I learned a very good biblical principle. If you don't know, say, I don't know. And that's okay. I don't have to make something up. I don't have to tell the kids, you won't eat green beans. There's only going to be ice cream. I don't know. You don't have to make anything up. We don't have to make up stuff. The scriptures give us enough truth about our hope. And here the Paul says, they ask what, now this is the answer I should have given the kids. What body does it come? Verse 36, you fool. There's the other, you fool. That which you sow does not come out life until it dies. And that which you sow do not sow body, which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he sees to each of his seeds a body of its own. You know what this is an example of? Is you ever taste a piece of corn? You ever plant corn? You put that down in the ground, right? You bury that in the ground. Is that what comes up? No, it's a whole new life. It's a life with plants and greenery and all these ears of corn, and something totally new comes up. So you know what? God's got it under control. I don't understand everything, but he's got it all figured out. He's got it all figured out. And then it says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It's sown a body that's going to perish. Every one of us, we're dying. All right, some of us that are older can testify to that, maybe more than you younger. Some of you younger don't think you're dying, but you're dying. All right, and the body deteriorates. And it's imperishable, and it's good, and when it's going to, it's just going on its way to dust, and it's moving that direction every day closer, and it's dying. This body is perishable. But that body, this is what I know about that body. I don't know how old it's going to be. I don't know if it's going to have holes in it, but this I know. It's going to be imperishable. It's a body that will be imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. This body is so dishonored. If I think of the amount of times I've dishonored things, God has no right to give me entrance into His kingdom. It is only by His grace and mercy that any person has the chance of eternal life. It's dishonored. But that new body, it is going to be raised in glory. It is shown in weakness. And boy, do I feel weak some days. But it's going to be raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. As is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Just as much as you and I inherited from Adam the death that has passed upon all men, those who have faith in Christ are going to inherit the body of His glorious resurrected body. I think it says in Philippians, our bodies will be like His glorious body. We're going to get that kind of body. Verse 50, now I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body that you have, right? It can't inherit what's coming. Sorry. Go ahead, exercise. Do that, right? Do that Sean T thing. Make it. You know, get it all built up. Not going to make it. You're not going to exercise your way into an everlasting body. Nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is a mystery. We don't understand everything about it. But we will not all sleep. Not every one of us is going to die necessarily. We shall all be changed. Jesus Christ could come back in our lifetime. Now, I know the guy said May. And he's changed his mind. It's going to be October. Now, if I was a betting man, you might want to bet that date because he's probably going to be wrong. But I actually hope he's right. But I don't put my trust in that because God says no man knows the hour. But it could happen. Jesus Christ could come back while we are still alive. But if He did, that body you got ain't going. You need some change. Something's got to change. Right? And that body is going to change. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead, those that have died, will be raised imperishable, and we who are alive will be changed. For this perishable, those who have died, the bones, the dust, the ashes that are in the ground throughout the earth, they must put on imperishable, and this mortal, this living person right now, must put on immortality. And when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 25, death is swallowed up in victory. This day is coming when death will be swallowed up. It's what all the prophets spoke about. It's what the apostles spoke about. It's what Jesus spoke about. It is what the church is supposed to be speaking about. About this day coming when this kingdom will reign. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What we do, what we live for Him, sometimes, you know, I think you walk the walk of Christ and you do things, you serve, and sometimes you think, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Because I'm burnt out sometimes. Is it worth it? Oh, baby, it's worth it. If you can help one person pass from death to eternal life. Jesus said it's worth more than all the wealth of the world. It's worth more than all the wealth of the world. How much does it cost to redeem a soul? Nobody's got enough money for it. But you and I have the power of the Scripture and faith to speak. We can save people and help them have eternal life. Amen? I got a song of the night. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, thank you for the hope that you have given to us. God, that we don't have to rely on just this life and then we're in the ground and it's over, but that there is a promise of eternal life, a hope that's real, that's secure, that's unmovable, steadfast, that is absolutely going to come to pass. God, I thank you right now that we can live for you, that we can sing in our hearts, that we can stand fast. And God, I thank you for the great comfort that comes from truth, that comes from knowing. And God, you've given us such great truth about our future and what it holds. And as is prayed in the end of Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Let us put on this new man. Thank you, God, for sending your Son for us. We can anticipate that return. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.